This is one, as we begin now, or as we have begun, our second time through the Old Testament. It took us 8 years to go through the first time, and now we're looking back, giving a survey of the Old Testament. I like to say that if you are with us in our three services a week, then you will have basically at least a two-year Bible college education if you take things and take notes and so forth. You're going to know as much as anybody that goes to a Bible college, because I try to lay it out for you, and we try to make sure that you can, that it's in survey form as well as in comprehensive form, and that we can connect Genesis to Revelation or whatever book of the Bible. And so that's what we try to do. And really, proper study of the Bible, and really when you're really getting into the Bible, is when you understand, you read one passage and say, oh, that connects with this section, because the Bible is so connected together. In fact, it's indivisible. And so Genesis especially is the seedbed for everything else in the Bible. And so, in fact, we'll be turning to other passages as a result of just the first five verses this evening. But now notice it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word, and may we understand, Lord, just how important it is for us to believe every word, and that as we look into each verse, Lord, that you've tied your great love for us, your revelation to us about who you are, the blessings of following you in righteousness, all these things come from just a basic knowledge of you. And, oh, Lord, that we can understand the end from the beginning in a more comprehensive way as a result of knowing the end from the beginning, the first and the last, the one who created the heavens and earth and who will end it all. And so, Father, we thank you that not only do we know that we'll know you as long as time shall last, but we know that we're going to know you when time is no more. And so we thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us, and help us, Lord, to realize the importance of creation, even as it applies today, when so many people are rejecting you, rejecting your word, and as a result, they're going off on all kinds of tangents and perversions and are raging against you. And we see, you know, that the nations are raging, and they're believing, and kings are believing vain things as a result of not knowing you. So, Father, we pray your blessings upon us as we seek your guidance tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the beginning, we said last week, that was in the beginning of what? Time. God has set in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3 says, he set the world in our hearts so we don't know the time, the end from the beginning. But the Lord does. We know he is the beginning and the end. And so we see that the whole idea of time as we know it is something that is a concept that God set up. There will be a great and glorious morning when time shall be what? No more. And so we know that the dimension of time then is something that God created and set in our hearts and in the world and the whole system. And God is a God of systems and timing. And that's one thing you will notice all the way through Scripture and through life. How many systems does your body have? And boy, I mean, you can go into all of that. You got your eye, your optical system, your auditory system, your olfactory system, your taste system, your nervous system, your blood system, all these things that are all tied together. And then not only are the hundreds of systems and many systems that are tied together in cells and all the different things that are systems within systems, then but they are all put on a timer and a little ticker, a pacemaker called the heart. And it's interesting how that if that thing gets out of whack, then all the rest of the systems can go crazy too. And so we see that that we are, even our makeup is made up of timing and systems. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Genesis, that God set up time and he set up systems. And we see that in 7 days he created something out of nothing, that in the beginning God created out of nothing. Matter is not eternal. Matter was something God created, and matter will be something that God will destroy and recreate again when he makes the new heaven and the new earth. And so we see that that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And either you believe that or don't. If you don't believe it, then the rest of the Bible is foreign to you. You're not going to be able to make sense out of the rest of the Bible, because the Bible assumes everything else, above everything else, is that he created us. It is he that created us, not we ourselves, Psalm 100. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12. You can go right on down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. It's then First John 1:1, that which we have seen, which was from the beginning, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, over and over again. And then in the book of Revelation, we see that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. And so we see it from Genesis to Revelation, and there's a lot of gaps, obviously, that I left out. But almost every book of the Bible mentions and assumes creation. And so we see that the anchor of our belief in the Bible is creation. Now, as a result of that, we see that the next phrase, he says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering or brooding, as the King James says, over the face of the deep. Now, we see several things here. First of all, the earth was whenever God created it, and he created matter to begin with, just a few hours after he said, you know, after he created the heavens and earth, that was made out of nothing. I mean, just a big blob. And so we see that it was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. In other words, God had not created light yet. And we see that and the Spirit of God was brooding. He was hovering over the waters. Now, several things here. People, especially back in the late 1800s into the 1900s, Christians were really bamboozled by the theory of evolution. After all, that was the science. And all of a sudden, we were going back and trying to figure out, okay, science has proven, which they had not proved, but it was one of those things that was the spirit of the age, you know. They were challenging Christianity. And so people tried to conform the Bible to science. And we talked about the long day theories where, you know, those Paleolithic age and all those different ages were the long days. And then also there was the idea of there was what was called the gap theory. And it was popularized, unfortunately, by the original Scofield Reference Bible. And it was the idea that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that the Lord reformed the earth. It was without form and void because, and then they go into different verses I don't even want to go into because it's pretty well been debunked by now. But last week we debunked it with just the theology of evolution, or excuse me, the theology of creation. And remember the key verse that we used. And the key verse was Romans 5:12. For as by one man, what? Sin entered into the world. And when did sin come upon the world? Or when did death come upon the world? For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death, there was no death before Adam sinned. And then the rest of the book of Romans, or the rest of the chapter 5 of Romans, goes into one man, Adam, one man, Christ, one man, Adam, one man, Christ. And the whole theology of salvation was built around two men, Adam and Christ. And if Adam was not formed by God, and as God said he did, and there was sin before Adam, then it throws out Romans chapter 5. And also it throws out, just let me give you another one, it throws out 1 Corinthians 15, 21, where it says, "For by one man came death." So again, we see that's a great resurrection chapter. If God be not risen, then we're all men most miserable. But he says, by one man, death came. So again, Paul, both in Romans and Corinthians and throughout his writings, assumes that we know that Jesus Christ, that God the Father and, well, the Trinity formed and created the earth. Let us, we'll see later on, where he says that, you know, the three were working together. But here we see the Holy Spirit was brooding on the face of the deep. So that tells us, and the word brooding, the word there hovering over, or whatever you want, is the idea that he was making plans. It was very intricate. He was concentrating on what he was going to do in creation. That throws out deism. Deism and evolution, and a lot of them, is that God is up there somewhere, but he was just letting things take place as they happened by chance. And that's the whole key to evolution, is chance. You know, you flip a coin enough, and after a few billion times, it might turn up to be something besides heads or tails. In the same way with so many other things. And so if you could put that together and make an eye socket along with an eye and an eye nerve and all that by chance, and then tie it to hundreds of other systems that are in your body all by chance, then, folks, you have a greater faith in evolution than I have in the Bible. Now, when I say I don't think you have a greater faith in evolution, what I'm saying is I believe the Bible. There's no problem with that, but you understand what I'm saying. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it would the Bible. And so we see that he is saying that he brooded. He thought about it. He was looking. And we know that he created life. And one of the things I still think about, and they, of course, they talk about Buzz Aldrin and Armstrong and all those people that went to the moon. And when they got to the moon, they came back and they put them on that helicopter carrier or aircraft, one of the big ships, one of the flat tops anyway. And they put them in a mobile home, it looked like, and they kept them there quarantined for 2 or 3 weeks. Why? Because what if they bring back a foreign germ? What if they bring something? Remember Steve McQueen and the blob as a kid, and it was that foreign thing that came and just kept growing. Anybody see remember the blob? Okay, but some of you do. But, I'm sorry, that dates me. But, but there again, you know, the outer space thing, and it was going to take over the world because it was a big blob that nobody could stop until Steve McQueen and a bunch of teenagers were the heroes, and they figured out that ice would do it, you know, so whatever. So, you know, so they took the blob and put it up in the North Pole or whatever, all that kind of stuff. But all the silly things that people come up with. But at the same time, the thing that astounded them, and remember they brought back moon rocks and all kinds of other things, they could not find a germ on anything they brought back because there was no life on the moon. Nothing. And that just astounds people. We have life on the top of Mount Everest. We have it down where the Titanic, 4 miles down, is. I mean, it's amazing. And 7 miles down in the San Andreas, what's that trench over in the Pacific? That's the deepest in the world. They find that. And so I like that story. That area is so deep that when the USS Hornet was sunk by the Japanese in 1942, they didn't find it, I think, until last year. And when they found it, they were able to go down and look into it and so forth. And that was just, you know, it was just exciting that they found that huge aircraft carrier down like 5 or 6 miles down, and they were able to look. And when they finally found it, it was on the television. There's only 2 or 3 guys that are still alive that were on that thing when it went down. And one of the survivors said, "I had $40 in my locker, and if they find it, they can have it." You know, so it's one of those things, you know. But just the depths of the sea and so forth. And notice the darkness was on the face of the deep. And so one of the things that evolution does have, right, is that gods did start off with water. You notice that the word deep throughout Scripture is the idea of ocean. It's the idea of water. And so God did form the world without form and void, and it was mostly water, if not all water, for those first few hours of the first day. And so God brooded. He thought it was something that he was about ready to create. He was planning every little thing, every germ. And we know now that they show pictures, or they'll show you little tiny microscopic mites or whatever. And then they find out that it got parasites on parasites. And then the stronger the telescopes or the microscopes get, then they find out that, oh, there's more. You know, there's parasites on parasites on parasites. And so it's amazing how that God created life, and he made it so super abundantly, all the way from the top of the tallest mountain to the bottom of the lowest sea. And yet once you get into space, poof, there's nothing. And so God was brooding. He was thinking. He was making his systems. Now, of course, God in his infinite or in his omniscience did it in a split second. But at the same time, to us, he kind of tells us what he did. But he was brooding. It was not deist, where God just sat up on the realms of the universe and kind of let nature take its course, whatever nature was, because he created nature. So you see, everything that people say about stuff like that is counter to the Bible, because God had a very intricate plan from the very beginning, even with you and me. David says that the Lord in sin did God, that all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was none of them. When my mother conceived, when I was conceived and in the womb, God was already intricately making every part of me. That, and he had planned it. So every one of us, folks, are pre-planned. Every chromosome was pre-planned. And no matter how much you think that you might be an opposite chromosome than what you are, I'm so glad that we've got ladies and women, and I'm so glad we got men. There's a good difference here, isn't it? And there's no amount of thinking that you can do or some university professor can think that can change that. In the same way with marriage and all these different things that God, the systems that God set up, both physically as well as culturally, are things that are the very basis of society and the basis of our human existence. And so we see that God brooded. He thought. He planned. He was working even in the smallest of the molecules. And back when I was in high school, or I guess earlier than that, they would say that, you know, a grain of sand has one molecule. How did it go? One grain of sand had more molecules in it than all the grains of the sand in the sea, or something like that. You know, that was. But there again, that tiny, you know, whatever. You know, so we see that God, the molecules and atoms are the very basis of our existence, and it took us all the way into the last 100 years to figure all that out. And now we get into nuclear fission and all that, but that stuff was, you know, from the very beginning. And so God made the atom. God made all the things that run around the atoms, and the neutrons and the ions and all those different things. And so God was planning, and he brooded. And that's, that word is very strong, very intricately thinking. Now, when you got an omniscient, almighty God, and he's concentrating on one thing, do you think that he's on a laser focus like we hear him say? They say today he was focused like a laser on this. And so God was not leaving anything to chance. Evolution says everything has to be chance. God says, I made it from the very beginning, and I planned it all. And so again, we see the philosophy of the world and the philosophy of God starts off in Genesis. And either you believe there's a God in heaven who can control all things, or that there's a God up there, if there is anyone at all, that just lets things run as they are, and you're just a mistake by the lake that, you know, and your life doesn't mean anything when you're chasing, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because you're going to die and cease to exist anyway. Where we know that God says, once you're born, you're going to live forever somewhere. Once you're conceived, you're going to live forever. And so we see that these are things that are basic to human existence. And it all begins in Genesis 1 in the first two verses. So we see that God brooded. And then we notice that one of the things that really sets off, both destroys both the long day theory as well as the gap theory, and besides the idea of death coming by one man, is the rhythms. And you'll see now from day one through day six that there's a rhythm. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be. And so we see that God, on each day, he planned things. They were brooding, and he laid it out one by one. And he did it in a rhythmical fashion. And you look at life. You see my problem with rhythm. But even music is based on rhythm, is it not? And God created a man with a sense of rhythm. Wasn't it Tubal-Cain, who was one of the children of Lamech or whatever, was a musician. And we're talking about just within a few generations of creation. So the rhythms of life, your heart has a rhythm, timing. That's one of the things I'm concerned about. Even our culture has a rhythm, and that's what I'm concerned about now with this COVID. Can we get back into the rhythm of people coming to church on the first day of the week? You know, because I tell new Christians, when they try to get into the rhythm of living for the Lord as far as being in church and so forth, they got to start planning by Wednesday or Thursday if they're going to be in church by Sunday. Because the rhythm of life is, you know, I either sleep in on Sunday, or that's my day to shop or whatever. And those whole rhythms have to change. And so we're creatures of habits, and habits are rhythms. And so we see that God has made us so that we have a sense of timing and a sense of rhythm, as well as our systems are working. That's why I talk about in tithing. And to get into a habit of systematic giving, where you are planning ahead in giving to the Lord, or whatever you're going to do. You're offering your body a living sacrifice. Well, there's a rhythm to that, too. And the Lord says even there's a rhythm of taking up our cross. And how often is that rhythm? Every day, right? So we see there's a rhythm of being in contact with the Lord and submitting to his will and seeking his will every day. So the rhythms of life that come, and they start from the very beginning of time, because time is a rhythm. I like someone, well, was it the other day? We had a clock that was off, and somebody said, well, it's correct two times a day. Well, that's a rhythm. And so we see that everything about life, what God created and God put it, the universe is a rhythm. You let one star decide that it's going to get out of place and it's going to bang into a lot of others. And we know there's a solar system. There's a Milky Way system. There's all kinds of systems out there. And so these are the things that God created, and he brooded over it. Now, not only on earth, but the whole universe. And so we see that he said, and the Lord said, and let there be light, and there was light. There's two things that scientists have, well, three of several things that scientists have trouble with trying to define. What's light? What's life? What's gravity? They can tell you what those things do, but they can't tell you what it is. Why is it that this Earth has a gravitational pull when everything is spinning, and if you put it on a ball and you spin the ball around, it all falls off? Why is that? What is gravity? But even more, and this is what the philosophers would go, Plato and others, they tried to say, what is life? How did we get here? And they would come up with terms like prime mover and all those different things to try to figure out how that this universe started working. And, of course, try to leave out God or make some small God that couldn't do it all anyway. And so we see that the Bible tells us that God made light. Now, that's a whole study in itself, because we know now, and the more you study it, we got light that we don't, ultraviolet light we can't see, or infrared light we can't see, And we know that we have prisms, and prisms will take light and diffuse it and show you different colors. Like the colors of the rainbow is basically a prism made by the atmosphere. And all these things. And so light has color. Light has power. We know light gives life. All these different things. And light is actually invisible until it hits something. And the one reason we can see light, if you hit a flashlight, and you can see it, is because there's all kinds of particles in the air that you can see, and the water vapor or whatever else is in the air, you can see light. But if it was in a vacuum, you wouldn't see it. That's the reason but light can penetrate anything, including a vacuum. Whereas if you go to outer space and you clap your hands, nobody's going to hear you because there's nothing to carry it, like air or whatever. And so, actually, if you're out in outer space, nobody's going to see you until there's a light shined on you, or until a ray of light hits you, and then it's going to reflect. And so you wouldn't be able to see the moon unless it was reflected off the face of it. But you don't see the back of the moon because there's no light back there. And that's one of the things, of course, spinning around, or the astronauts, even radio signals would not go around the moon. Remember over and over again how they said, okay, they're going to be behind the moon. We're not going to hear about them for so many minutes before they come back on the other side. So there's nothing in the back of that, and nothing reflects back there. And what little bit does comes from stars miles away, so there's not going to be a whole lot of light back there. And so all these things, and God said, let there be light. Explain what it is. Now, we know that you could take light, and they talk about solar power and all that. It has power to it. But why? And we know that if you take those rays of light and can focus it into a very powerful beam, and that's one thing about light, it has both rays, which are beams, and also, at the same time, it has waves, which means that when you see a light, you don't see just a lot of sparks going all kinds of different ways. You actually see light as it spreads out, like a light bulb up here. It's got beams coming out, but you can't pick the beams out. All you can see is the waves of light that are coming out. Well, how does all that work? Don't know. And, we can try to figure it all out. And that's one reason that our science is advancing so quickly, is because we are figuring some of these things out. And now, the power of light and the power, and of course, they're getting to the point now where we don't need artillery shells and gunpowder, because they're saying that lasers can destroy things faster and better. In fact, they've already got things on ships that will shoot down rockets, not by gunpowder, but by laser beams. So all kinds of things that are out there today that we see that are happening. Anybody remember the War of the Worlds? That was back in, 1930s? And they had laser beams, and that was unreal. The Martians came down, and, who was it? The radio announcer, Orson Welles. And he was giving that story about how they were coming down. They were shooting lasers at everybody, and people were panicking, and there were almost riots in the street, wondering what's going to happen, until they found out that it was a radio show and not a newscast. But he was about 20 years ahead of his time as far as that. I mean, that was all like ray guns. Remember, not Reagan, but ray guns. Ray guns, you shoot the ray gun at somebody back in the cartoons. That was all science fiction until now we figured out that's not science fiction. That could actually happen. And so now the very things that Orson Welles was talking about the Martians having, we have. So don't worry about the Martians, because we could already beat them. But, so it's just interesting how that man's thoughts can get ahead of actually what he invents. But here we have all these things that God has made, and he said, just a simple thing, let there be light. And it's profound, totally profound. It changes everything. If there's no light, then there's no life. And if there's, of course, everything in the world has to have light. Even the things, the darkest of the sea, of the deep, as the Bible calls it, has to have some form of light, even though we don't see it. All animals have to have some form of light, even down to the bottom of the sea and how it's diffused and what God does. Those are all things that they've got to figure out. So we see that God brooded. He thought. And he made life on top of life. But he made light so diffused that we can't understand it. But the more that we think about it, and then you get into the magnetic fields and all those different things that affects light and all those, it's just amazing how that the more we learn, the more that we learn that we didn't know. And so just the magnificence and the awe-inspiring knowledge that God just said, let there be light, and it's something that you and I cannot even comprehend. And that's why over in John 1, the Bible says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness couldn't understand it. And that's both spiritually and physically. And so we know that God's talking about him being the light of the world. Nobody understands him until he reveals himself to them. And even when we say, Lord, shine your face upon me, then if God shines his face upon you, then he's expecting you to reflect his light. Remember Moses? He said, Lord, just let me see just a little tad of your being. And they said, Moses, I can't show you everything. You'd die. You'd cease to exist. I mean, I'd just pulverize you. But I'll show you the back of my garment, just a little hem of my garment as I pass by. So get out there and look. And what did it do? It totally transformed him. And he was so bright that people couldn't even look on him. And so we see that the Bible tells us, what did the Lord Jesus say? I am the what? Light of the world. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. You can't understand God until you accept him for who he is. And then he starts revealing himself to us. And that life becomes the light of men. In him was life. And there's the next thing we'll look at. He created life. Nobody could. That's, again, if you go back, why do they have philosophies and all that? Or philosophers, because they're always trying to figure these things out. Plato and Aristotle, what is life? You know, and they go around, you know, trying to figure out the gurus and all that. What is life? Well, life is in God. He's the one who gives life, and he's the one who takes it away. And so all these things are wrapped up in, do you have a God big enough to create light and life? Is he big enough? Or is he something that you're here just by chance? No, if God created you, then he pre-planned you before the world began, the Bible tells us. He brooded upon you back when he was brooding upon the earth. Now, I don't understand all that, and I don't want to get into the theological systems that either show that we're just a product of fate, that God has pre-designed that we either go to heaven or hell or all those different things. No, that's the one thing that man doesn't understand either. And all this pre-planning, God still gives man a choice. How that works, I have no idea. It's like light. I don't understand it totally. But we see that he tells us that let there be light, and there was light. So he spoke things into existence. That's power. And I have a God that whenever he speaks, he can change things. So we see that he spoke the world into existence. He spoke light into existence. And you say, oh, that's when he made the sun. No, if you read, he made light, and 4 days later, he made the sun, moon, and stars. And so that answers a lot of things. Well, whatever the Milky Way is, how many hundreds of light years broad, you know, and all this stuff. Well, that tells us that that the universe has to be old, because that light from the farthest star took a million years to get here. No, God created light, then he hung it on the stars. See the difference? So the world is, over and over again, we see in the book of Genesis, we have a young earth, not an old earth. And it didn't take millions of years or billions of years or whatever chance to be formed. But God formed the world in 6 days. And he says it right here. He says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Now, the word good, in the sense that God is good, and that's the reason the rich young ruler said, there's none good but God. The idea of ultimate good is God, and which is perfection. So he said, there's none good but God. You know, or the Lord was challenging him. He said, are you calling me God? And in other words, when he created light, it was perfect. That tells us that there could not be a gap theory, and there could not be long days theory, because everything that God created in those 6 days was perfect. And so, in the verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, tells us that he created these things, and it was all good. It was all perfect. There was no sin before there. There was no death. There was no, I got to mess this up and reform it, because after all, there was a gap between what I created and what man did and all that. No, it was all in that comprehensive system and sequence of events that God set up from the very beginning. And so we see that it was good. After 6 days, everything was good. And he rested on the Sabbath day, or seventh day. And the idea, he didn't rest in the sense of saying, that was so rough that I just had to rest. Man, that's pretty hard making a universe. It wasn't that. He said, okay, I'm done. It's good. I'm going to leave it there for a day, and then I'll start working on man again. By the way, I saw something this past week, and it's one of those apocryphal stories about Adam. And he was in the Garden of Eden, and he was telling the Lord, Lord, I'm very lonely. And the Lord said, well, I'll make somebody for you, but it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, well, Lord, would you settle for a rib? No. Okay, but no, that's apocryphal. But there again, the Lord didn't make him make the woman out of a head, out of the head to rule over man, or out of a foot to be ruled by him, but out of his side, out of her side to walk along with him. So, you know, so I better watch and make sure I don't give too many of those apocryphal stories. I might have some women's liberal that gets mad at me. But that's the thing about it, is you love realizing that women could come up with some just as interesting stories about men. But that's all part of it. Isn't it fun that God has made us so different that we could do that in good nature, of course? And so, because God has made us different, and God brooded upon the face of the deep. He planned it all. And God planned. He knows your gender. He knows your timing. He knows everything about you. He knows your heartbeat. He knows every cell of your body. And we know that, and that's one reason that I go every 3 months and I have my blood tested for A1C. And they tell me that every blood cell in my body systematically dies and is reproduced every 3 months. So they can take your blood sample after 3 months, and they could see how much sugar is in those blood, and they can say that's your average blood level for the entire 3 months, because you're going to have old and good, you're going to have some that are about ready to die, and you have some, and right in the middle of all that is where your sugar has been. Isn't that interesting? I mean, and that's all systematic. That's all just getting your finger pricked. And God shows us how intricately we are made. And so, isn't it interesting? We thought we were so smart, and yet we didn't find those things out except for the last 100 years and less than that. And so, yeah, it's great. In the end days, the Bible says that knowledge will increase, and it has increased. But unfortunately, evil has increased with it, and man is like worse and worse. You take a person with a little bit of knowledge, but if he's evil, all you got is an educated evil person. You take a crook and put him in college, all you got is a college graduate that's a crook. And so there again, we see that God has systems, and there's a right and wrong. And he says there's darkness and light. And of course, he equates darkness with not knowing him and light with knowing him. And even a good verse, if you like, is I wrote it down. I thought I did. But I think it's Isaiah 10:5. Woe unto him that calls darkness light and light darkness, and good evil and evil good. And so he kind of equates dark, light, and so he puts those together. And so we see that that he uses those terminologies both physically as well as spiritually. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have new life, and all of a sudden you have the light of the world in your heart. And so God uses these terms together. And light has power. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see how that Paul continued four different times. He prays and he says, I want you to discover the power of God in your life. And he uses words for energy and dynamics. And all he uses about five or six different words to describe power. But then in the end of chapter 2, he says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that lies within us. And so we see that light has power in what God has for us. Oh, that we would understand. And one of the things that I want to do and struggle with, and you do too, is to get in the rhythm with God. And walking is a rhythm, is it not? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Walking takes a rhythm. And if you don't believe it, just let somebody have a little bit of problems with a knee. Does it throw everything out of rhythm? My daughter is having problems again. She had an operation on her knee. And it messed up the rhythm of her hands playing the piano. She had to drop being a piano major. And now she's having trouble with that rhythm again. And it affected her whole body. And a knee did that to her hands. It's amazing just the systems and the rhythms that we get into. Well, let's close and ask God's blessings upon this time. And that's just the start of, just as I hope, a fascinating study of what God's done and who we are. And what we can do in trusting him. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust it from the very beginning, chapter 1 of Genesis to chapter 22 of Revelation, that everything works together for good to them that are called together and called according to your purpose. So bless your people, Lord. May we get into your system daily, walking with you in that system of timing and organization in our lives. And Lord, that you can use us mightily as we would walk and talk with you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.